Good morning. How good it is, as always, to be together in this sacred space in a spirit of worship with people that we love and are accustomed to worshiping with. A welcome to all of you. A special welcome to those of you who might be visiting with us, and a special, special welcome to those who might be visiting with us for the first time. If this is your first time worshiping with us here at St. John's, I invite you to look at the end of your pew for a card that looks like this. Fill it out, and then place it in the basket on the back bench as you're exiting. This is just a nice way for us to get to know you so that you can learn more about us and we can learn more about you. Again, welcome. It is important that all of you know, whether visitor or regular, that no matter who you are, no matter where you are on life's journey, it is our deep desire to meet you where you are, and most importantly, to share God's love with you. So welcome. Because I know all of you are wondering about an update about Reverend Sue, I'm going to begin with that. And I'm sharing this information each week because it's a significant thing for our community. And this is the best way to get information out to a lot of people. And it's important that everyone is up to date. So. Last week I shared that Reverend Sue, with her husband Bob and family by her side, made the difficult decision to be put on hospice care. She remains in hospice care, unresponsive but comfortable, of course, with Bob and family by her side. I have visited Sue several times, and each time I remind her of the many, many, many people praying for her. What a testament to the community of St. John's and to her leadership that you are surrounding her even now in the unknown of these precious final days. I know that so many of you are praying for peaceful rest for Sue, for strength for Bob and John and Jenny, and for God to be close to them in the midst of all of this. I assure you that prayers are being heard and felt and appreciated by all. Just as we did last week, as we do every week, we will worship God this morning and count on God to meet us here as we hold space for our grief, and as we sing and listen and pray together. Once again, I will remind you that any important information you need to be aware of will be shared with you in a multitude of ways when the time comes at the appropriate time. Any updates of significance will come by email, our St. John's Facebook page and website, and at the time of Sue's passing, a hard copy of an announcement will be mailed out to those who are not connected with us electronically. Many of you have asked about ways that you can show support, even to me in the midst of this time. In addition to Reverend Sue, I really do encourage you to continue to keep Bob and John and Jenny in your prayers. It has been a very long week, as you can imagine. The family has truly cherished the outpouring of your thoughts and your love, especially Bob. This community is one of the things that is definitely keeping him going right now. If any specific needs arise for the family and they ask me to communicate that, please trust that I will do that. The best way you can support me right now is to understand and support my need to lean on trusted clergy colleagues as they offer to join in leading worship with me. This week, I am very grateful for Reverend Elaine Ely, who will be preaching and leading worship with me both this week and next week. She has been on the schedule to do so since the spring, and given her vast experience in church leadership and hospice chaplaincy, I'd say it's meant to be that she was with us this week, and her presence is a gift. I will certainly still be leading worship right alongside of Elaine, and I will be present as we continue to grieve and process together. But someone claiming the sermon piece in a week allows me quite a bit more time to tend to many other places I am needed in the course of a week and to prepare other services that I'm responsible for and to occasionally catch my breath as I go about this work solo until mid-September. I am eternally grateful for your flexibility and for embracing different voices in worship as I and all of us seek to do our best to meet the needs as they arise. So that is the latest update, and I know that it is falling on hearts that are praying, and so I give you thanks for that. I do have quite a few other announcements, so buckle up. There is a page in your bulletin once again this week that is asking for donations for our Urban Promise Pack the Backpack event That event is happening here at the church in the Assembly Hall on August 10th in the evening. There's a sign-up sheet in the narthex if you are interested in joining us for that. But in order for all of those people that are coming to that event to have something to do at that event, we need your donations so that we have things to pack in the backpack. So please, there's a table on the other side of this wall in the library that is already filling up with donations, and I'd love for it to be even fuller. So please take time to do that. There's also an announcement in there. It's the last Sunday of July, so it's the last time I'll be calling it Christmas in July, but the needs remain. We are still in need of funds for the Good Samaritan Fund, as well as gift card donations that we hand out to individuals as needed in our community. So please pay attention to that. It is also Prayer Shaw Sunday, so we lift up that ministry of our church. If any of you or someone that you know or love is in need of a tangible reminder of God's love embracing them and surrounding them, please feel free to come up after the service and to claim a prayer shawl. Don't forget to grab a baggie to put it in and to fill out a tracking slip so that we are able to track, once again, where that ministry is reaching. And one final announcement, but it's extra important. On August 14th, which is just a few Sundays away, we will be having communion together. We will be saying goodbye to the individual packages, and we will be having real bread. so that's exciting, in plates and pews. There will still be the individuals available for those who find that to be the safer choice. But that Sunday, we will be having one service together at 9:30. I know that's a time you're accustomed to. I know it's not the normal time, but one service together at 9:30 on August 14th. So that we can, for a variety of reasons, be together to share in communion and to share worship with one another. So I will remind you many times between now and then, but it's good to plant the seed now. So looking forward to joining in communion on August 14th. Okay, I believe those are all of our announcements this morning. So I'm going to invite you to join me in taking a deep and slow and very purposeful breath. As we breathe in God's Spirit that surrounds us and fills each one of us, as we exhale and we do our best to set aside all that begs for our attention and our worry and our care and our distraction, that we might find ourselves fully present, body, mind, and spirit, in this place and with these people, as we prepare our hearts and minds in a spirit of worship this morning.
Thank you.
Our theme this morning is soul investment. And though they don't always inspire me, the bulletin cover caught my attention this morning. Here we've got a man carrying what appears to be a whole pile of stuff. A couch, a house, a car, a TV, things that the world tells us we ought to invest in, right? When we talk about investments, we are usually talking about stuff or about money. But the idea and the practice of investing is so much bigger than a pile of stuff or the amount we have in stocks and savings accounts. Investing is about planting a seed and choosing to care for it, nurture it, stick with it long enough to see and benefit from its growth. Investment isn't fast. It isn't about quick returns or immediate satisfaction, but it's about quality, commitment, and one of our favorite four-letter words, hope. Our life of faith is an investment. Prayer is an investment. Our relationship with God is an investment. The more we put into it, pour into it, the more we nurture it, feed it, the more time and space we give it to grow, the more it produces, the more it nourishes, the more it continues growing. Soul investments are not quick fixes, but they are lifelong journeys that sustain us. It is important to remember as well that just as we invest in God, God invests in us. God does not give up when we don't do or produce enough, or when we don't get things right the first time, or when it takes us way too long to learn something. God is in it for the long haul, rejoicing with us when we grow, tending to us when we don't, never giving up on the investment. May we find peace and comfort in that as we go about our lives of faith, and even now as we gather together to worship in the name of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to join me as we pray the prayer of confession that is printed in our bulletins together. Let us pray. Loving God, we know that the value of investing, and yet we confess that so often we still opt for transactions that give us immediate return. A life of faith and a relationship with you is an investment. It does not guarantee that life will suddenly be easy, but it does give us the lifelong, steadfast assurance that we will never walk alone. When we lack patience, when we become consumed by consuming, when we bypass your wisdom for the latest quick fix, forgive us. Even as we ask for your forgiveness, loving God, we pray for the courage to listen to your voice, to feed our souls with the abundance of your love for us, and to invest our time and energy in that which is substantive and lasting. Amen. Friends, the good news this day is that just as we invest in God, God does invest in us. The grace of God only grows each time we call out to confess our sins, to claim our mistakes, to ask for help. May we accept these gifts this day. May our lives be good soil in which these seeds of mercy can grow, that we might share them with others as freely as they have been shared with us. We are forgiven people. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture reading this morning are words from Psalm 139, specifically verses 7 through 18. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and night wraps itself around me, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. And our next reading is from the book of Hosea. Not often a book we read from, but I trust Elaine has a wonderful sermon to shed light on these words from Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. As always, we ask for God's wisdom to shed light on these words as we seek to live into these words in our everyday lives. Amen.
Good morning. I'd like to talk about two things today, one of which is baseball. Now, I happen to be a big Phillies fan, and I have seen almost every game this season. Are there Phillies fans out there? Okay, good. So you'll know what I'm talking about when I tell this story. I want to talk about Alec Bohm. Now, Alec Bohm, for those of you that aren't big Phillies fans, plays third base. And he was terrible at the beginning of the year. He couldn't catch the ball. He made lots of errors. He couldn't hit the ball. And people started booing him. And he got upset and he got angry. And at one point he said, I hate this place. And that could have been the end of the story because maybe they would have traded him away because he was just so miserable. But he did something else instead. He started to practice. And he went out and he practiced and he practiced, and he got better at catching the ball when it came to third base. And he got better at hitting the ball. And he just had a 14-game hitting streak, and he's one of the top hitters in all of baseball right now. And that's because he invested some time in doing what he needed to do to get better at his job. So sometimes it takes time. And if we give up too soon, then we don't realize how great things can be with a little bit of effort, with a little bit of patience, and a little bit of investing things in the game, right? The other thing that I want to talk about, and I'm looking at two of my friends who helped do this with me, and that is the book that we made for Reverend Sue. Now, we started that way back in March, And we spent a lot of time coming up with ideas, and sometimes we had pictures that we had to rip up and start over, and sometimes we had to change sentences, and we worked at it, and we worked at it, and in the end, we had a really beautiful story that everybody was a part of because we invested the time in making it something that was really special. And I think that's something that we can all remember, that it may not always go well the first time we try something, but if we keep working at it and we keep practicing and talking to God and asking for God's help to get better at it, then we can end up with something good in the end. So let's thank God for patience so we can invest our time and end up with something good, and then say the prayer that He taught us. Dear God, thank you for always being with us, even when we're not doing a good job with something, and reminding us that if we keep working at it, things will get better. Thank you for being with us through difficult times and reminding us that you are always there for us. And thank you for giving us the prayer that we say together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
That was lovely. Thank you so much. Well, there's no denying that God's hand has been at work in a lot of things that have gone on here over these last few weeks. As Reverend Addie said, we've been planning since sometime back in the spring that I would be here preaching. I first agreed for this Sunday, and then realizing that Addie really should have a little more of a breather sometime this summer, I said, why don't I do a second? Of course, this was all done never imagining that these would be the Sundays that we would be dealing with such heartbreaking news about Reverend Sue and all that is going on there. I am honored and humbled to be with you and pray that my years of experience in hospice chaplaincy and bereavement can in some way help us walk through these difficult days. You know, for the 8 o'clock service, we use the lectern over there. And I was sitting here preparing for this, I realized how intimidating it is to stand in Reverend Sue's pulpit and try to preach. Here we go. The sermon title and the text that we used, I selected long before we learned of Reverend Sue's decline. And of course, I could have changed any of that along the way, but somehow I sensed that I needed to stay with this theme, grace upon grace. While it applies to Hosea and the way he loved Gomer, his wife, and God, and the way God loves the Israelites, it applies equally well to how Reverend Sue has served God and loved St. John's people. And, well, pretty much everyone. It's hard to imagine there was anyone that Sue didn't love. I love the story of Hosea. I love how his commitment to love and serve God led him to marry Gomer. Gomer, who was understood to be a prostitute. She gave birth to child number one, not Hosea's child, but Hosea loved her anyway, took her back. And then she had child number two, and Hosea loved her and that child and took her back. And she had child number three, again understood probably to not be Hosea's child, and took her back. God uses Hosea's life, that metaphor of his life and prophetic words, to express God's disgust with the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. Most of the book of Hosea is a litany of their betrayal, their unfaithfulness again and again and again. And it's not just the anger and dismay that is depicted. It is the pain inflicted upon God by their failure to recognize God's love and compassion. Now, I don't know about you, but I am a sucker for dads and their kids. Commercials, those little reels that you see on Facebook all the time now, Facebook posts, TikToks, pretty much anything that depicts a father showing tenderness towards their children. Clear back to Father Knows Best and The Courtship of Eddie's Father. Does anyone else remember The Courtship of Eddie's Father? I love that show. Yeah. So it's no wonder that I have always reacted to this passage where Hosea relays God's words of tender love toward the Israelites who have been so difficult to love and so unappreciative of God's compassion and grace. Now, many of us have learned over the years that when folks are being the hardest to love is exactly when they need to be loved the most. I have come to be very gender neutral in my imagery of God, but when I first studied the book of Hosea, I was more comfortable at that point with that God the Father imagery. And so I really latched onto that. So I apologize for that. And I totally acknowledge that I am being sexist in getting all sappy about Father's tenderness being so wonderful when I don't ooh and ah about moms being just as special. Yes, I used to get rather indignant when I'd go away for a weekend, just a couple days, and my then husband would get all kinds of credit. Oh my goodness, for attending to the children. He didn't have to do any laundry. The groceries were already bought. The meals were already planned. And I knew perfectly well how often he was gone for a much longer time, and I had managed quite nicely without getting any particular acknowledgement at all. But we're gonna put all of that aside for right now, okay? And we're just going to appreciate the expression of deep love that God conveys for each and every one of God's children, whether God refers to them as the Israelites or Ephraim, as Hosea uses mostly in explaining God's love in this passage. It's all the same. And these were identified as God's chosen children. They had been so disobedient. They deserved all the harshness and threats that God considered raining down on them. The passage references Adma and Zeboam, the cities that God was comparing. I could destroy you like them. You're not familiar with those city names, so think of Sodom and Gomorrah. We understand there were times that places were destroyed. But God says, I am not going to destroy Ephraim. Why? Because I am God and not a human. And I am here in your midst. Thank you, God. Aren't we thankful that God doesn't destroy us when, man, if God was into destroying nations when things were going really bad, I'm not sure where we would all be right now. But anyway, sorry, didn't mean to go on that tangent. Not at all. But I have rejoiced that God is so much more gracious and forgiving than we humans. I don't know if you had the benefit of an adult in your life that you remember taking your hand, teaching you to do the basic things in life, like learning to walk or ride a bike or put a worm on a hook to go fishing. I'm not sure all of us had that someone who we remember picking us up in that tender way that's described here, comforting us when we were hurt, keeping us safe. But I hope and trust that I'm not the only one who did. If you did, I trust you are quite grateful. And if you didn't, I imagine how much you wish for that. I value this imagery, and I trust that God, too, wishes for you to know that kind of presence. We treasure those in our life who have demonstrated the kind of grace upon grace that Hosea was compelled to show to Gomer, that God couldn't help but show to God's children. There are countless stories of young people who have grown up in horrific situations, abusive or dysfunctional families, and experienced pretty much every possible thing going badly for them. But there was a someone, a neighbor, a relative, a teacher, a crossing guard, a pastor, or a Sunday school teacher, who demonstrated that grace, who invested in their soul, who bent down and cared. And that made all the difference in the world to them. Perhaps you're one of those people who desperately needed that someone. Perhaps you've been that someone for another. Or maybe you've experienced both sides of that. We often find that those who have been touched by someone's grace like that want to pay it forward and be sure to reach out to others. We have been blessed to know Reverend Sue, who exuded that kind of grace, who helped us find strength when we were sure we had none left. And now, here we are, needing her and her strength and guidance more than ever. I have a theory about how long it is taking for Reverend Sue to finally go home to be with God. As pastors, we're often present with folks in the hospital as they are being prepared for a procedure or a test or a treatment. And it's not at all uncommon for us to hold things up, saying, could you give us just a moment for a word of prayer before they go? My theory is that whatever soul might perhaps have already come to accompany Sue home arrived to say, okay, it's time to go. And she replied, okay, I just need a moment for one last prayer for my people. And she's been laying there for days praying one final time for all of the folks. And you know you're one of them. And I am thankful to know that I have been the recipient of her prayers over the years. All those to whom she has brought God's grace. Grace upon grace. We are all called to be Hoseas, to be those who personally deliver God's grace to others, who forgive when it would be much easier to pour out wrath, to build up when it is most natural to tear down. We not only need to show grace, we need to fight for grace to be shown to those who deserve it, but are treated unjustly. Those who are deemed unworthy of grace because of their gender or race, the color of their skin, the side of the tracks that they were born on, or because of who they love. There is so much wrong in our world right now that needs desperately to be righted. I also want to address today the pain that many of us are feeling, anticipating, holding our breath for. Anticipatory grief is real grief. It's pain that we really feel, even at this time, even as we wait for the final word that death has come. It involves walking up to the edge of that cliff and looking over that edge and saying, oh, it's a long way down. That's going to be a hard fall. And we think we're ready because we've come to the edge of that cliff so many times. Know that when And many of you probably already know this from other losses that you've experienced, but when that comes and we go into our grief free fall, it is painful. It will be painful in a different way. Be kind to yourself. Be gentle and allow yourself the pain that may come with that, even though you thought you were prepared. Psalm 139 is one of the psalmist's most beautiful depictions of the vastness and the closeness of God's presence and love. We're reminded that even the darkness is not dark to God. To quote it, "The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end, and I am still with you." We know how familiar Reverend Sue was with this psalm, and I'm sure she has those thoughts as we come to the end, being still with God. These days are dark for many of us. Even as Reverend Sue prepares still for that entry into glory, and I'm sure God prepares to welcome home such a faithful servant, God understands our pain. Regardless of what gender we imagine, may we embrace the imagery of being lifted up as a child to the cheek of that loving parent, comforted and being engulfed in the brightness of the day, even in the brightness of day, even in the darkness of these moments, knowing God pours out not only the grace, but the strength and the comfort we need to endure our pain and care about the pain of others around us. I know Reverend Sue's pending death is not the only pain that we as a congregation and community and world are dealing with, but I pray that you can experience the pouring out of God's comfort and strength. I am confident that Reverend Sue has been praying that for you as well. May you soak it in, receive it, and share it in all of the ways that you are able. Amen.
be seated. As we switch gears and move into our time of prayer this morning, I do have some joys and quite a few concerns to lift up. Our joys, we have two people that celebrated birthdays this past week, Kimberly Berge and Barb Fretz, so we give thanks for them and for their lives. As I said, quite a few concerns. There's certainly much to pray for this day, in addition to Reverend Sue and the Bertolette family. We also keep Rosa Giletti in our prayers. Rosa is the one who leads our weekly yoga class that uses our building here at St. John's, and she is recovering from back surgery, so our prayers of healing are with her. We also keep Shirley Hale in our prayers, who has been in Lansdale Hospital. Prayers of healing for Shirley. Carol and Ben Chamel, who are frequenters of our 8 o'clock service, have asked for prayers for their daughter-in-law, Karen, who is facing significant health challenges and will be undergoing treatments. Prayers for strength and healing for Karen. We have been praying for Judy Haggis for several weeks. She is the mother of Cindy Reese, who is both of whom are worshipers here with us at St. John's. Judy has been dealing with very aggressive brain cancer. She entered hospice care this week, and I actually just got word between services that she passed away last evening. So prayers for Cindy and for Cindy's daughters and family and her brother as they navigate this difficult time. Someone called the church this week asking for prayers for Susan, who is at Doylestown Hospital. A church is a good place to call if you need prayers, so we trust that God knows what Susan needs, so we lift up Susan in our prayers this morning. We also lift up Betty Sakaitis once again as she recovers from a heart attack at Peter Becker. Keeping in mind that we all come to this time of prayer with many joys and concerns on our hearts and minds, I invite you to lift those up now with me as we hand them over to God together in prayer. Loving God, what a serious thing it is, what a gift it is, just to be alive on this fresh morning in this broken world. It is good to be here in your presence, O God, surrounded by fellow travelers on the road, offering presence, comfort, nourishment to one another. It is here where we discover and rediscover the hope and richness of life and gain strength to face this day and all those that lie before us. As we think about this past week, O God, we remember times when we felt close to you and to those around us, secure, loved, held, content, and at peace. We give you thanks for these moments and for the people in our life that helped to create them. We pray for those who are celebrating life's joys this day, keeping Kimberly and Barb in mind as they celebrate birthdays, lifting up to God now all the joys of our hearts. Hear our prayers, O God. We also think of times when we felt disconnected, perhaps alone, unable to be heard, hopeless, heartsick, worried, or like we didn't have a place to turn. We lift up in prayer all those who are sick, those who are in pain, those who are doing the difficult task of caring for suffering family members, those who are grieving. We lift up all who are experiencing physical, mental, or emotional struggles, those who are waiting, all those for whom our prayers of concern lift up this day. We think of Sue and the Bertolettes. We surround Rosa and Shirley with our prayers of healing. We ask for strength for Karen as she faces treatment. We ask that you surround Cindy, Gretchen, and Darcy, and Cindy's brother with your love and with your peace as they mourn Judy's passing. We pray for Susan at Doylestown Hospital, and we lift up Betty to you for continued healing. We take time now, O God, to lift up to you the concerns, the worries, the fears on our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers. As we sit in this place now and as we look to the days ahead, O God, we are reassured that your mercy and your grace are new each morning. We are sure that your love holds us and all that we carry. As we seek to focus on that love, a love that lifts us out of this world and focuses our attention on a broader view, let us not lose sight of what is happening on the ground, in our own church family, in our own community, in our country, and in our world. As we do our best to be in tune with you, keep us in tune with one another as we seek to do better, to show more love in the face of violence and hatred, to maintain authenticity and vulnerability and deep hope in the face of fear and tragedy. Bless us, O God, and be with us as we go about our days. Amen. Hopefully you had a chance on your way in to place offering envelopes in the plates on either entrance. I invite you to stand now as we join in singing our doxology and as our offering is brought forward and we lift it up and dedicate it to God.
Gracious God, we are so thankful to have the opportunity to give whatever we can, wherever we can, whenever. May you bless these gifts and the givers, that we all might be guided by your love to do your will and share your love as you would have us. In Christ's name, amen. God has invested so much love and grace in us. May we show much return on that investment and reinvest as God would have us. May the grace of Christ, which daily renews us, and the love of God, which enables us to love all, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which unites us in one body, make us eager to obey the will of God each and every day. Go forth to love and serve the Lord. Amen.